Hello, friends. This is Ted Phillips, one of the elders at Christ Church of Branch Cove in Odenville, Alabama. Our sermon today is from our pastor, Justin Wallach, on March 5th, 2023. Pastor Justin is preaching on the ease and rest from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. We hope this message encourages you to find true rest in Jesus, our Messiah. As always, feel free to contact us at ChristChurchBranchCove.org or join us for worship at 10 o'clock Sunday mornings at 575 Branch Cove in Odenville, Alabama. Thank you for listening, and may the Lord give you rest for your soul.
Matthew 11, 20 to verse 30. Now hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, we brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We love you, Lord, and we cry out to you in prayer. Incline your ear to us and hear our supplications. You are gracious and righteous, preserving the simple. We were brought low and you saved us. We return to you, you who are our rest. We pray that you would deal bountifully with us. Deliver your people from death, our eyes from tears, our feet from falling. And we will call upon the name of Yahweh and pay our vows to you. We offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving in the courts of your house. Hallelujah. We praise you, O Lord. Speak to us now in your word by your Spirit. Give us understanding. Increase in us love and bring forth from us the fruit of the Spirit, that we may more image you more faithfully in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words to count in the sermon are Jesus and Christ. Jesus and Christ. And I'll give you a count after the service. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we conclude this section here at the end of chapter 11 of Matthew, and Jesus has been speaking to his hearers about the call of discipleship. He's commissioning his disciples. He is sending them off to do ministry in his name. He sent them to his own, to his flock of Israel. And as he sends them off, he teaches them the importance of trusting in the Lord. Trusting in God through the hardships, because ministry will not be easy. They'll face much opposition. So in that, they are to trust the Lord. Now, in this last section here, Jesus placed great responsibility on the cities where his disciples would minister. Jesus rebukes cities that did not receive him. Remember his directive in chapter 10, as he sent them his disciples two cities. He says in chapter 10, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So continue teaching here about cities that will and won't receive his disciples. Now he identifies three that have not received Jesus nor responded faithfully to his mighty works. These are three cities within Israel. Remember, he's sending his disciples to his own. He's come to his own. He's come to his flock, and his own have received him not. So they haven't received Jesus. Now he's sending his disciples. Now these three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, these are three cities within Galilee where Jesus spent the most of his time, where he's ministered the most. And we see that proximity to Jesus, being close to him, does not equate to reception or belief. Just because it was Jesus' hometown, just because Jesus spent a lot of time there, Jesus growing up in your area, walking your streets, did not lead to reception of the Christ. So Jesus rebuked them for this rejection, and he connects these three cities to historically bad cities in this section. So three cities within Israel and three bad cities. They were Gentile cities, so he's comparing them to wicked Gentile cities. Now the first two, Tyre and Sidon, they have a mixed history. If you know your Bible history, Tyre and Sidon, these are two Canaanite cities. Tyre famously was the place where Hiram was king. Hiram sent the famous cedar trees of Tyre to King David so David could build his house with some fine trees, some fine wood. Hiram, king of Tyre, loved David, so he gave him these trees. And then Hiram rejoiced when David passed the throne down to Solomon, naming Solomon king. Then when King Solomon built the temple, which would be the house of Yahweh, so we have the king's house, now we have the Lord's house, Hiram set more cedar plus cypress and gold to help the project. Hiram was a Gentile sponsor of the temple operation. So there's peace here between Israel and Tyre when Hiram was king. He and Solomon were on good terms, good relationship between Israel and Tyre. But Tyre's good standing before the Lord did not last past Hiram. And through the prophets, we read the prophets calling Tyre to repentance repeatedly for wickedness in that city in close fellowship with God's people. Isaiah 23. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that Yahweh will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Now that's just a sample of what Isaiah said to Tyre. And those are not good words. As a city, you don't want to hear a prophet of Yahweh predict that judgment on you. Ezekiel had similar words. Ezekiel 26, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. I will make you a tear and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. So these are the messengers of Yahweh bringing hard words of judgment on Tyre for wickedness and sin. And Tyre did not repent and receive the judgment. That's the connection Jesus is making here. These Jewish cities where Jesus is walking through this area, They're not receiving Christ. He says, you're worse than Tyre. The prophets also condemn Sidon. While Tyre had some good history with Hiram and a good relationship with Solomon, Sidon had more bad fruit by which Yahweh judged it. Sidon was the place where, you know, Jesus is from Galilee. Sidon is the place where Jezebel was from. Jezebel was a Sidonian princess. But she became Queen Jezebel when she married weak King Ahab. And with her, she brought the Sidonian idolatry to Israel. She led Ahab and the northern kingdom into faithlessness. Jezebel also persecuted the righteous in Israel, including Elijah the prophet. And while King Jehu eventually brought justice to Jezebel, her role in the history of our people has been replicated with other rebellious women who desire to lead and to teach God's people, to lead them astray. Revelation 2, to the church in Thyatira, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give each one of you according to your works. Now, Jezebel may be a specific person, a false teacher in Thyatira, who is leading the people astray. She might be covenantally a wayward church that's leading people astray. But the connection to Jezebel is striking here. Jezebel was awful. Awful historically, as the queen of Israel, leading the nation astray and harming God's people. So being connected to Jezebel and to Sidon was not a good connection. Now, in addition to these two Canaanite cities, Jesus applied the worst city label of all. If you're a city, you do not want to be called Sodom. Now, the Lord, in his perfect communication, used Sodom over and over again in history to really condemn his people, to really rebuke them. You are like Sodom. You're supposed to be the city of the Lord, the city of God's people. You're supposed to be a holy nation set apart. You become like Sodom. Here's just one example. This is Isaiah chapter 1. To Israel, the prophet says, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. Unless Yahweh of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So leadership, I can speak for the sake of the session, we don't want to be called rulers of Sodom. It's a bad title. And you people don't want to be called the people of Gomorrah. So Jesus is applying this to these cities that are not receiving him. By using the title of Sodom, it's a rebuke. God's people are supposed to act like God's people. That's covenant grace and covenant responsibility. It's a blessing to be called the people of God. You are the people of God. That is grace. That's God's free gift of love. You do not deserve it. You cannot earn it. You are the people of God. But you have a covenant responsibility then to be the people of God, to act like it, to live like it. And Jesus' rebuke is these cities within Israel are not acting like the people of God. The people of God were Jesus' audience here. These were cities where he would send his disciples. These are cities that are already rejecting him. So he's condemning them. And he's promising them, and this is grace. It's a hard word, but it's grace. Judgment is coming. Now, for those cities, it was coming about 40 years, AD 70. Judgment is coming. You won't stand. And more than that, these cities had received so much grace, their rejection of Jesus was greater. It was worse. He's saying Tyre and Sidon would have received me. Jesus is saying Sodom would have received me. Gentile cities would receive Jesus, where his own, his people, these cities set apart, received much grace for being part of the people of God, they rejected him. And this is an important teaching in Scripture. Christian, to whom much is given, much is required. The Lord requires more of his people. Yes, he will punish all the wicked on the last day. Those who are not forgiven in Christ, he will punish all the wicked. But the wicked who enjoy covenant blessings, the wicked who forsake his covenant grace, the wicked who still commit wicked deeds after all that love and favor from God, the punishment will be greater. Greater than if they had never known that grace. One example, this is 2 Peter chapter 2. The apostle, describing false teachers within the church, he says, "For if after they, the false teachers, after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," after coming into the church, they've escaped the pollutions of the world, they've come into the church, they've come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus, "if they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." The apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said it would be better if they had never converted. Just stay rebellious, just stay wicked, stay outside the covenant. The punishment will be lesser than to come in to the church, to know the way of righteousness, to be taught the word of God, to receive the blessings of Christ, and to reject that. It's a harsher judgment. It's a covenant responsibility that we have. We've been given much every Lord's Day. To reject that is to reject Christ after he's done so much from you and so much for you. This is also in our Scripture calling us to confess sin from Hebrews 10. "If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. God is kind, he is merciful, he's gracious, he is loving. He's given us his favor through nothing done on our part. Don't reject that. Jesus says, "I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Now, after that hard word, Jesus gives a righteous response to the Father's sovereign revelatory grace. You hear that, that sounds harsh. You might be tempted to think that way. But this is Jesus' response after saying that. Verses 25 and 26. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Now, revelation is a gift from God. He makes himself known to us. He makes his will known to us. For us to understand it, the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds, opens our eyes, scales fall from our eyes, we can see the truth, changes our heart, grants us repentance. This is all grace. because we are dead, blind, unable to understand anything good in our sin. Scriptures reveal there's no one who does right, no, not one, apart from the grace of God. Apart from his grace, we would not choose him, nor would we even understand him. We'd be enslaved in sin. That's all of us. But by grace, we are saved. He gives us faith. We believe in him. These are gifts from our God. Now, some would be tempted to respond to this and would say, God is capricious. God is unloving. If he can illuminate everybody, why doesn't he? But in response to the Lord's sovereign choice in illuminating anyone, Jesus gave praise. He said, thank you, Father. The question is not, how can God not save all? The question is, how can God save any of us? How can he save you and me, sinners? The wage of sin is death. We choose sin. Left to our own devices, we choose death. Salvation is a gift. There's the image of Jesus knocking at the door and he wants you to open it. You may have seen that famous painting. The biblical representation is better. I know he says that in Revelation. But to save us from our sin is he kicks the door down and he goes and changes the place. There's a total rehaul of our hearts and our minds and our souls. That's all his gift. We're saved by grace. And for that, Jesus praises and thanks the Father that he would choose these babes to save. Those of their own devices would be unlikely to understand and receive the Lord's kingdom. Now, in Israel at that time, you'd expect the religious leaders of Israel to be able to discern. Remember when Jesus was born and King Herod's trying to find out where he's going to be born, he goes to the religious leaders. Where is the Messiah to be born? The chief priests and the scribes, they should know. The Pharisees, they're the Bible believers. They're the evangelicals. They should know. They should know who Jesus is. But the religious authority in Israel failed to identify this Jesus as the Messiah. They failed to receive his teaching as the coming of the kingdom. And the Lord, in his perfect good favor, hid the truth from the religious authority in Israel. In his perfect sovereign plan, he kept it from the elites. They didn't receive the kingdom with faith like a child. And as we continue to read in Matthew, Jesus will later reveal he's purposely darkening his teaching so the ruling class, the religious elites, won't understand. And they won't turn and be saved. In God's good plan, he makes that choice. But he gives grace to the lowly. He gives grace to the humble. And Jesus gives us the example for that. What should be our response? Thank you, Father. We praise your name. That you have made yourself known to us. Now, in this contrast within Israel, the Apostle Paul revealed a similar dynamic in his preaching of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul wrote, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." So those who rejected the gospel or are dying in their sin, he says the message of the cross doesn't make sense to them. Continuing, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. To the prideful, to those who live by the flesh, the gospel of the kingdom makes no sense. God in the flesh coming to suffer and to die in our place so our sins would be forgiven, to be raised on the third day, to ascend to the right hand of the Father, and to rule over heaven and earth. That's foolishness to those in the flesh. It makes no sense. Nor does six-day creation. Nor a worldwide flood. The parting of the Red Sea and Israel exodusing Egypt. Makes no sense. Jonah in the belly of the great fish. The flesh also doesn't understand nor see women as God created them to be, as glorious. Motherhood as world-changing. Kids as powerful. Babies as dangerous. And gray heads as worthy of honor and respect. In the flesh, that doesn't make sense. The Bible flips the world of the flesh on its head. And we only understand it, we only believe it by grace. Like when Peter makes the good confession in Matthew 16, blessed are you, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, because this has been revealed to you by the Father. If you know the gospel of the kingdom, you believe the words of Jesus Christ, and you can nod your head in agreement as you hear it, you should do what Jesus did and praise and thank the Father for making it known to you. Thank you that I can understand my Bible. Thank you that I can study to understand more. Thank you, Father, that I can believe it for salvation and rejoice in you, Lord, who wrote it down for me. Thank the Father. Give him praise. The response is not to put God in the dock and to judge him, to question him. How dare you, God, not save everybody? Brothers and sisters, his ways are greater than ours. Who are we to reply to God? He has mercy on whom he has mercy, he has compassion on whom he has compassion. So we give him thanks that he saved us in his good and perfect plan. We praise him and marvel at his gracious love that he would choose us sinners for eternal communion with him, that we can join the company and sing the Te Deum in heaven. Now, if your heart grieves for those who are still enslaved in sin, you believe and you submit to the sovereignty of God, but you're still struggling with those who are enslaved to sin, you have a heart like God, you want all to come to the knowledge of God, go evangelize them. Instead of accusing God of being unjust, put your heart and your words to action and bring the gospel to those who are still in darkness. Minister to them. Die to yourself. Show Christ to them. Because we're not privy to his eternal decree and his sovereign revelation. Just because they're out there right now doesn't mean they're out there forever. Just because they reject you one time doesn't mean you can't plant some seeds and someone else come along later and pick up where you left off. Now for the disciples, this not only took a load off of them, we don't need to save people by our own devices. Jesus gives them a faithful response when they encounter difficulties in kingdom ministry. If you're having a good day or you're having a bad day, what's the response? Praise God. Thank you, God. Someone responded faithfully to your evangelistic approach? Praise God. Someone rejected you and spit in your face when you presented the gospel to you? Praise God. in all things, give thanks to God. So the Son praises the Father, and now this section concludes with Jesus calling the people to himself. He calls them to himself because he is making known the Father to the people. Okay, so he exalts the Father. And he says, come to me. And he makes the Father known. This is in John chapter 1. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So in the preaching, teaching, revelation of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, he's making the Father known. Now in this inter-Trinitarian relationship, the Son knows the Father in a different way than we can know him as mere creatures. A special relationship there, but we can know him in an analogous way. Human relationships are horizontal, lateral relationships. They image the relationships within the Godhead. Couples in marriage, mothers to children, brothers or sisters who are close. Human relationships that you know with specific individuals are stronger or different than other relationships. These human bonds are analogous to divine bonds of the triune God. So the Son knows the Father in a different way than we can. But the response to this is not to lose heart that we can never truly know God. He's impossible to know. No, that is not the response. On the contrary, we know the Father in the Son because the Son makes him known to us. We are privileged to know God the Father because it is the desire of the Son to make him known. That's his mission. He has come to declare the Father. Jesus wants you to know the Father. Is Jesus going to make you know the Father? Is Jesus going to fail at his mission? Of course not. In his love and grace, the Son makes the Father known to us, and he brings us into that triune community where we can sing the words of the Te Deum. We can say, holy, holy, holy. We're still creatures, but we have the eternal pleasure to know God and grow in knowing him. This is love and grace from the Son, that he would condescend and bring us to a place that we don't deserve and we cannot earn. This is the blessed privilege of those who have received the Son. This is yours. You can know God the Father. No one's ever seen the Father, but the Son makes him known to you. And that's a gracious privilege because you are those whom the Father has chosen. So for the disciples in Jesus' day, this should have boosted their morale as they prepared for hard kingdom labor. They would be rejected. Jesus prepared them for that. And in response, Christian, praise and give thanks to God. If you are persecuted and suffer in your ministry, remember the eternal privilege that you have. The gift that God has given you in his Son, Jesus Christ, that you are trying to make known to them. Like Jesus, you're trying to declare the Father in your union with him. And that doesn't stop, that eternal privilege you have, that doesn't stop if you're in a jail cell, if you're facing death, if you're tormented for the faith, that doesn't stop. God still loves you. You still belong to Jesus. Jesus promised, and he's going to do it in the Gospels, that he will submit to this faithfully for the joy set before him. And for us, his disciples, he puts this in the proper perspective. Martyrdom, suffering, trials, burdens of life, even just a bad day that you're having. You belong to the Father. He has made himself known to you. And those hardships, he doesn't promise to take them away. Jesus didn't die so we wouldn't have to die. Jesus died so we could die. faithfully with the right perspective, looking at it from an eternal kingdom perspective. And that yoke that you carry in your life, the burdens that are on you, Jesus lightens that. This is what the Apostle Paul was getting at in Philippians chapter 4, that famous verse that we think should go to Christian track and field teams and wrestling teams, but it really is speaking of something different. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can carry these burdens because Christ strengthens me. I can suffer and be persecuted because Christ strengthens me. I am in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has done this before me. He's promised to be with me in it. He's declared His love and His favor for me. I can do it. And as our good and gracious Lord, He puts His yoke on us and says, "Follow me." This changes the perspective, brothers and sisters. He is our Lord, and He's about to walk this path. More suffering than we can even imagine. And He's sovereign over all of it. Jesus was active in His passive suffering because He was in control the whole time. And when you go through yours, He says, your hairs are numbered. I'm working out all the details for you. And He says, there's a purpose to it. There is a purpose to your suffering. There's a purpose to those burdens that you're carrying. That broken relationship, that strife that you're going through, that loved one that you're at odds with, He's working through that somehow. That physical limitation you have, the chronic pain, He's using that for your good. That long period of waiting with agonizing heartache, He'll be with you through that and change you in it. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the benefits as we remember this season of Lent and the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. Yes, we worship and follow a victorious Lord. That is reality. Jesus did not remain in the grave. His suffering on this earth is over. And we look forward to the day when every tear will be wiped away. But until then, we do still wait, hurt, and suffer. We still sin, and we will die. And this season, we look to Jesus, who did all that for us, faithfully, to set us an example and to promise to be with us through it in our own experiences. So our burden would be lighter and easier. Because of Jesus, we can consider it joy to suffer various trials because He's with us in them. The yoke we carry is the yoke from Christ, a yoke that prepares us for eternal life. And that yoke, you know, it's an image of a yoke. It's not burdensome to us. That's that joyful response. Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He's our gracious master and Lord. He says, "This is good for you." Following Jesus is not burdensome. It's our joy and our delight. His yoke is easy, and He gives us rest. So carry it by faith and with great joy. Your burdens are not without purpose. Take them on and submit to Christ leading you. And through those burdens, learn from them. Jesus says, "Learn from me." He's making himself known to you through them and promises to go before you as you persevere through them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word, Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns one God forever and ever. Amen.